Church, we've got one job to do. And that is live by faith, which entails a lot of stuff. But if we could figure out how to live and walk by faith, we will be a transformed people. Turn with me this morning to Hebrews, the coffee chapter. Hebrews. Hallelujah. Going to be coffee in heaven, pretty sure of it. Hallelujah. I want for us to look this morning at the church's responsibility. How many of you have never looked at this as a responsibility? It is our responsibility to live by faith. Can I just tell you that the Bible says, how many of you just want to please God? What in the world? Let me try. Is this working, Steve? Because I didn't get much out of that. How many of you want to please God? Can we just put a... Okay, that's much better. I'm much happier now. I'm much happier. Lord Jesus, four or five of you... I do. Listen, the only way to please God is to live by faith. That's what He said in His Word. That we have to please God, we must live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting down in verse 19, reading through verse 25. Therefore, anytime you see the word therefore, it's there for a reason. Pay attention. It's an awakening word. It's a word that says, hey, something's coming. Therefore, brethren, he's talking to the church. He's talking to you and I. Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast. Say, hold fast. I don't know about the rest of you, but every now and again, like usually when I'm awake, I have to hold fast. Right? You've got to hold fast to your profession of faith. You know why? Because if you don't, the devil will come and try and steal it from you. Hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Lord, I need you to wake this word up in my spirit this morning. God, that You would begin to bring this word forth, not because I have it on a piece of paper, but because it's unction inside of me right now, Lord, that it would begin to just pour out, that it would begin to flow out. God, I do need Your anointing. Lord, I need the anointing that destroys every yoke of bondage over every life in this room. Lord, I thank You. I give You the glory and I give You the honor, Lord, for the outcome of this, for any good that comes from the declaration of this message today, Lord, that lives would be challenged and lives would be set free and lives would be inspired, oh God, to do the things that You have called us to do. And Father, for that I give You in advance the praise and the glory and the honor for all that You'll do today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. So if you were to take the book of Hebrews and break it up, you would find that the first section is chapter 1 through chapter 10 and verse 18. And those chapters develop the superiority of Christ. They develop the superiority of Christ. The second section, which we have started on here this morning, in chapters 10, verse 19 through chapter 13 and verse 25, develops the church's responsibility to live by faith. The verses that we're looking at here this morning introduce this second section, but also give fantastic direction to us as the church. Verses 24 and 25 exhort you and I as believers to meet together regularly, to encourage one another, which is a great word for any congregation. One of the things, you know, we can look at this pandemic through different eyepieces, if you will, and I try and be optimistic. I try and be a glass half full kind of guy, not a half empty kind of guy. I try and be optimistic, and I try and look for the good in these things. And frankly, the one good thing that I can see that has come from this pandemic is that camera back there, and the reality that this message is being broadcast literally around the world. I've been asked for years to do this very thing, and I've refused it, rejected it, I've been afraid of it, it scares me to death. But in order for God's people to continue to get the word, we had to go to this route. And because of the testimonies and the things that have come our way back from the reports of where that is going, it literally has gone around the world. And we don't know this side of heaven what lives have been transformed or impacted in some way because of a camera. Amen? Would have never happened had we not been locked down. The problem is that it has caused people to stay outside of church. Why should I go to church? I can just sit at the house. Well, There's a lot wrong with it. We're going to get into it before we're done here this morning. There was a first century tradition of encouraging one another that involved one Christian greeting another believer with this phrase, "The Lord is risen." And the appropriate response from the other person was, "The Lord is risen indeed." What would happen if we as a Christian body would encourage each other by adopting this similar practice of greeting other Christians regularly with "the righteous will live by faith"? And the response, "live by faith indeed." The phrase, "therefore, brethren," in essence is saying, in light of all that Christ has provided, I don't know about the rest of you, but I can sit and begin to ponder all the things that Christ has done for me in my life. The mere fact that I'm still here. Hello. The mere fact that you're here. All that Christ has provided. Look at this building. Look at that property. Look at the location. In business, it's location, location, location. Right? Every car in our town has to drive by this place. Location, location, location. In light of all that Christ has provided, let us worship Him. Let us be thankful. Well, just what is it that Christ has provided? Well, certainly through His death on our behalf, we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus. So the word for enter here, used here in the Greek, means admission or authorization for access. In the Old Testament times, the priest was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies. It was only through the priest. You had to tell the priest and make your confession, and he would take it all in there and those kinds of things and present it in the Holy of Holies. Can I tell you that we have access? The word enter means admission. You've been authorized, church. Has there ever been a place that you've ever come across in your life and you weren't authorized to go in there. How's that make you feel? I mean, in some ways, don't you feel like you just, there's this boundary, this blockage that's there. You can come this far, but you can't go inside. Lord, I don't know what the need is represented by those sirens, but I pray right now that you would meet that need. Meet that need right now, Lord. We have confidence today, church, through the death of Christ, to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus. We've been authorized. The Lord said, God said, because of what Jesus did, we are now authorized to go right in to the very presence of God Almighty. That ought to make you want to shout. Picture with me, if you will, and I'm not being ugly at all. Trust me, I'm not trying to be mean-spirited or anything, but imagine having to come in here and let's say that's a confessional and I'm on this side and you're on the other side and you have to tell me all the stuff in your life and you expect me to make confession for you before God and for me to get it right every time. You don't want me having that responsibility. I'm a really good counselor. You know why? Because before you leave, I've already forgot what you told me. You don't have to worry about me sharing your secrets with the world because I done forgot them. You don't want that responsibility to be placed on me. You and I as believers have access to the very heavenly sanctuary. We have free access to God. Christ now sits at the right hand of God as our high priest in this heavenly sanctuary. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews 4 and 16. Listen, if you don't have this memorized, if you don't have it underlined, highlighted in your Bible, written down somewhere, you need to. Hebrews 4 and 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now let's think about what I just read. You can come boldly. How many of you have been caught in sin? Anybody ever been caught in sin? How'd that make you feel? Huh? How's that make you feel? Listen, I want you to get real and get honest this morning. God already knows. How did it make you feel? Listen, when I got in trouble when I was a kid and my mama would say, "You just wait till your dad comes home." I could hear that pickup coming for a mile down the road, and that next mile was all preparatory. He's gonna kill me. I know he's gonna kill me. Because when mama tells him what I did, it is gonna be on. And you begin to freak out, and when dad comes in, and as much as you just want to run out there and just love on him and go, "Oh, Dad's home, woohoo!" You're like, "Mom don't got to say nothing to Dad." Can I get a witness from a dad? Mom ain't got to say nothing to Dad because Dad knows just from your countenance. Just from the reaction on your face, just because you've got your head hung low, something's up. "What's wrong, son?" "Nothing." "Nothing." So dad goes in the house. "Mama, what's wrong with the boy?" Listen, when you come before your Father in heaven, you do not have to hang your head. You do not have to come with your head hung. therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. That means in your time of trouble, that means in your time of trial, that means in your time of your biggest blow up, your biggest mistake, you screwed the whole thing up, you can walk confidently into the presence of Almighty God and say, hey, I need some help here. I have blown it. I have blown it. God, I need your grace. God, I need your mercy. Because it's through his death on the cross, our great high priest, Jesus, has given us access into the very presence of Almighty God. And so now you and I can approach God directly because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. And so, because he gave his life to do this for us, we go back to this verse and we say, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Listen, church, there's no better place for you and I to spend our time is at the throne of God. Come before, I don't want to bother him with that. He wants you to bother him. This verse is, in fact, is an open invitation to regard God as a great ally and a true friend. Yes, it's true. God occupies a throne. He occupies a seat of power and authority. But it is a throne of grace, not a throne of greed or domination. I'm gonna get unsanctified just for a minute. I watched a movie. I watched actually just a little bit of a movie yesterday on TV, so it was the TV version of Coming to America. There's a scene in that movie. It's Prince Akeem's. Is that his name, Akeem? Prince Akeem, it's his 21st birthday. He's becoming a man. had his brides already been picked out for him, his queen's been picked out. And he has these rose petal bearers that throw roses everywhere he goes. And when he gets dressed, some dude's in there brushing his teeth and putting his socks on him, all this kind of stuff. Doesn't do anything ever for himself. He comes to the dinner table, and the dinner table's about as long as this building. Mom and dad are seated on one end, and Akeem is on the other end. And right down the middle of all of this is all these bouquets of flowers and all this kind of stuff. And they have this intercom system because Akeem looks troubled. And so dad pushes the button. Are you all right, son? And Akeem pushes his button. Yes, father. And I begin to think about that. And all of a sudden, Akeem does something that apparently had never happened before. And he stands up. And he begins to walk to the other end of the table where mom and dad are seated. And they're freaking out. What's he doing? Where's he going? What's going on here? And she says, well, Jaffa, I believe he's coming to talk to us. Hello? He's your kid. You shouldn't have to be talking to him through an intercom at the table. And I thought, man, I'm glad the God, the Father that I serve does not expect me to sit on some distant end of a table, but I can come and sit right with him and just enjoy his presence. I mean, I thought, man, how ridiculous is that? We serve a great God. And yes, he's on a throne. The term throne of grace describes the constant care and love offered to God's undeserving children. Think about that. God's grace is a characteristic of his reign. Grace, again, means undeserved favor. You have been granted favor, church, that you do not deserve. Our ability to approach God does not come from any merit of our own, but depends entirely upon Him. So in other words, for you to say, I've been so bad that I can't come before God, that goes right back to what I just said. You think that you have something to do with it. You don't have a thing to do with it. Jesus Christ did everything necessary when He died and shed His blood on the cross to give you access. He wouldn't have put 4:16 in there if it wasn't for you in your worst moment to come. How many of you would just love, maybe your mom and dad have already gone on, but how many of you have ever come across that time when you thought, man, I wish I could just go and just crawl up in my dad's lap or just grab my mama and just hug my, because they would have something good to say to me. I wish I could just tell them. I wish I could just talk to them about this one thing. Anybody? We have a God that is waiting in a throne room for us to come into His presence. And not because, listen, when you would come and run to my grandson, when he comes up here on the platform, he knows he can just come up here. And he looks up at me like, hey. And I just go, oh. He's got me. You know what I'm talking about? He sucked me in. He's going to cost me money. He's going to cost me money. I just know it. And you know what? He'll get it. You know why? Because I love Him. Will I discipline Him? Yep. And He already knows that. And God's going to discipline you. But He loves you. Regardless, He loves you. Church, we can come boldly and confidently to this throne, for the King is our Father who loves us as children. At God's throne, you and I will not receive anger. We will not be ignored. Instead, we will obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. See, God's not only concerned about converting people and making disciples. He also cares and nurtures those children who are His own. He listens to our needs. He's never too busy to listen to your need. No request is insignificant. No problem is too small. No problem is too big for the One who sits on the throne of grace. Nothing that you can conjure up is too big for God. Oh, you don't know how bad I've blown it. Nope, I don't. And you don't know how bad I've blown it. But one thing I do know is that God still loves me. God still has a purpose and God still has a plan. And as much as the devil tries to stop it, as much as the devil tries to get in the way, God is still bigger than all of that. He listens. No need is insignificant. No problem too big. God will never reject a Christian's plea or ignore one who brings a request before God. And when we come to God, we are promised mercy. We're promised God's loving kindness. And we're promised God's forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's His word. That's not just some great one-liner from a preacher. That's God's word. He said, if you believe in your heart and confess me with your mouth, you shall be saved. Period. We need to come to God. And when we do, we will receive grace, undeserved favor. No matter what the problem, no matter what sin caused the need, God promises to help us just at the right time, His time. That's the problem most of us face. We want it in our time, not His time. We have to learn to be patient. We have to learn to continue to pray, to continue to beseech the Lord, to beg. Remember the little widow that kept going before the judge? She wearies me with her requests, he said. And so he granted her her desire just to shut her up. Thank you, God. Listen, it doesn't mean that God's promises to solve every need the moment we come to Him, nor does it mean that God's going to erase the natural consequences of any sin that we've committed. It does mean, however, that God does listen, that God does care, and that He will answer in His perfect way, in His perfect timing. Too often, church, we live like hell. Plant what in that movie, his dad says, well, go to America and sow your wild oats. Can I tell you something? There comes a crop with wild oats. We can't go and live like hell and then pray to God for crop failure. Hello. Amen. Pastor Dale used to say, amen, oh me or oh my. And it's true. God does listen. He asks us to come with reverence because He's our King. But we can also come with this bold assurance because He's our Father, He's our friend, and He's our Counselor. Most Christians, or any Christian rather, can now enter the most holy place with boldness by the blood of Jesus. The blood refers to Jesus giving His life for us. It wasn't some sheep or a goat or a dove or a pigeon. It was the Son of the Most High God. It was plan A. There was no plan B. He said, I give my one and only Son. This encouragement for boldness is remarkable because under the Old Covenant, the most holy place was sealed from view by a curtain, and only the high priest can enter this place. This priest would only do once a year on the Day of Atonement when he offered the sacrifice for the nation's sin. Can you imagine having to carry your sin around for a year? And remember it? All year? Wait your turn to give it to the priest and hope like mad that he remembered it when he was in the Holy of Holies talking to God? The curtain represented the mystery of God's holiness because of only the consecrated priest could go behind it. Can you imagine, just picture yourself for a moment with me, outside in the courtyard? And then you come into the sanctuary, and there it is, the Holy of Holies. And your kid's jerking on your coat. Hey, Dad. What's behind that? I don't know. Well, don't you want to know, Dad? Well, I'd like to know, but it's not for me to know. We're not authorized. We don't have the authority to go back. Yeah, but Dad, can't we just run in there and sneak, get a peek? No, son, because if you do, it'll kill you. It'll kill you. We can't have access to God without the appropriate sacrifices and cleansing from sin. But Jesus' death in His human body removed the curtain. Aren't you glad that it says that the curtain was rent from top to bottom? That wasn't no average curtain. That's like a 6-inch thick curtain. I mean, that thing was huge. It was not screwed into drywall, I'll tell you that. Everybody that's ever hung a curtain rod on a drywall wall knows what I'm talking about. And that thing was rent from top to bottom. Don't you think for a moment that that didn't freak some people out? Huh? Because they have, up to this point, they're forbidden. They can't look behind that. And now here, the curtain's completely torn, giving them access into the very presence of the Most High God, church. Aren't you glad for that? I'm so glad. Jesus' death removed the curtain in Hebrews 10 and 22. But let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I think that's where the church blows it sometimes. I think sometimes we have a little trouble having a true heart and have full assurance of faith. That means I'm declaring some things. I'm beginning to speak. Well, don't you think you're getting a car? No, I believe that that building out there is going to be completely paid for. Hello. I believe God's going to make provision in miraculous ways more than we've ever even dreamed of right out there. I believe God's going to do it. And you know what? People say, well, don't you think you're getting a little ahead of yourself? Nope, I sure don't. I'm ready to move in tomorrow. You know why? Because I'm speaking with a full assurance of faith. You can't convince an architect engineer. I'm learning all kinds of new words. And I can say them from the pulpit, those kind of words. Amen. And they look at you like, well, we want you to have all the money ahead of time, you know, so that when we get started, well, we're believing God's going to provide. Well, we're not. That's their response. We're not. Well, we are. And God's bigger than you are. That's not being cocky. That's not being a smart aleck. That is drawing near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I want to share with you as I get ready to close. Notice I said get ready to close. I'm just getting ready. I'm not closing by any stretch. But I want to share four characteristics of drawing near to God. How many of you want to draw near to God? I want to draw near to God, church. I want to be so close to Him I can touch Him. Listen, four characteristics of drawing near to God. Number one, with a sincere heart. With a sincere heart. We come not half-heartedly. You ever talked with somebody or been in a conversation with somebody that was just kind of half-hearted about things? They're like, half-hearted could kind of be like shaking hands with somebody that's got a milk toast kind of handshake. Anybody know what that is? When you grab some guy by the hand to shake their hand and it's like a limp dish rag. That's horrible. When I shake somebody's hand, bless God, I want a handshake. I want to know somebody got a hold of me. Amen. Draw near with a sincere heart. We come not half-heartedly or with improper motives or with pretense, but with pure, undivided, and sincere worship. We can know that we have a sincere heart if we evaluate our thoughts and our motives according to His Word. What is your motive? You give much thought to that, church? What is my motive? Why are we building a new church? So that we have a nice new building to say, hey, look what we got? No, because I believe we're building a hospital for the hurting. A refuge for the lost. So number one, we come with a sincere heart. Number two, we come in full assurance of faith. What does that even look like? What does it mean to come in full assurance of faith? Well, the Greek word for assurance used here means literally openness or outspokenness. So let me reference this in light of our project. I thank God that the thing's already paid for. And I'm going to be outspoken about it. And when people ask me about it, I'm going to tell them straight up, the money's on the way. God is making provision. God said He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I believe He's rounding them up right now. Amen? He's loading the trucks, taking them to the sale. I mean, if He can command a fish to come to the shore so that one of His disciples can catch the fish, pull out of its mouth a 2-drachmas coin to go and take care of the bill in town. He can send a bunch of fish or a bunch of cows or whatever he wants to make provision. And we can just begin to declare it with assurance, with openness, and with outspokenness. Christians can approach God boldly, free from guilt because of the work of Jesus. We can go to God without doubting. Church, go to God without doubting. We've got to get beyond what the world says. Well, I don't think God's going to do that. Well, I don't care what you think. I know what God's Word says. Church, I'm trying to help you this morning. We got to change our thinking. There's some neural pathways in your brain that need some redirection. In counseling, I was taught that there are neural pathways, and I've researched it since then, and there are neural pathways. Have you ever seen a brain and you see all them little rivers and canyons and valleys? Those are neural pathways, and you can change them. You can change the way they flow in there, and we need to change those to quit thinking like the world and begin to trust God and come to God boldly and without doubt. Free from guilt because of the work, we can go without doubting, knowing that He will hear us and He will answer us. Church, the money might not be here until the day we need it. Hello? And just because we're believing and professing that God is going to provide for it doesn't relieve us of the responsibility of doing our part to contribute to that building. I didn't get near as much as I was looking for right there. Glory. Glory. Number one, with a sincere heart. Number two, in full assurance of faith. Number three, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Now, reveal a little bit about me again, because as long as I'm talking about me, nobody can get mad. Right? Because I'm not talking about you. Amen? I'm talking about me. There have been many, many days in my life when I've woke up in the morning and wondered what it was I did the night before. There have been years and months and days that I've looked over my shoulder. Do you know what it's like to look over your shoulder all the time? Because of your lifestyle, because of those things that you've done in your life, because of the sin in your life, and you're constantly looking over your shoulder. You wake up with a guilty conscience. You look in the mirror and you condemn yourself. You're convicted already. Under the new covenant, hearts and consciences are cleaned. It differed from the old covenant in that it completely cleanses the conscience. Listen, I can wake up in the morning and say, "Thank you, Jesus. I no longer have to look over my shoulder. I no longer have to. I know exactly what I did last night. I cooked a cast iron skillet about that big around full of potatoes and green bell peppers and red bell peppers and onions and kielbasa. Oh, Lord Jesus, it was yummy." Woo! I guarantee you one thing, just because my wife's gone don't mean I ain't going to eat good. Because this fat boy can cook now. I'll guarantee you. Hallelujah. I know what I did last night. I have a clean conscience. There are people out there that don't have that and don't ever have any hope of getting it, but I got news for them. If you and I will do our part, we can convey to them the love of Jesus, and that conscience can be cleaned. It differed from the old in that it completely cleansed the conscience, not partially, not temporarily. This clean conscience allows us as God's people to enter His presence with boldness, having my mind and my heart washed. How do you wash your mind? The Bible says through the washing and the regeneration of the Word of God. Number one, we come with a sincere heart. Number two, we come in full assurance of faith. Number three, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And number four, having our bodies washed with pure water. So the imagery here of an external action actually pictures an inward kind of cleansing. Just like baptism is an outward sign that represents the purification that Christ does inside of us, so this washing speaks of an internal cleansing from sin. Once cleaned, you and I as Christians can approach God's throne without doubt, without question, without wavering, without fear, without judgment. We know we can come into the presence of God. Verse 23 again says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Listen, I'll tell you one thing. If there's anything I know about God, he's faithful. He is faithful. The New Testament used the phrase "hold fast" to speak of remaining true to tradition or doctrine. Listen, God is not going to change His Word to fit a culture. They want it to, but His Word's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is not going to change. You and I as readers are encouraged to remain true to our confession. What is your confession? Have you thought about that? What is your confession? What are you confessing? Who are you confessing it to? I confess that I'm set free. I confess that I'm forgiven. I confess that I've been washed in the blood. I confess that God is preparing a place for me in His eternal kingdom, that one day I'm going to come. I am confessing that God is going to provide for a building out there that none of us in this place can see. We've made drawings of it, but I can't see it. But I'm telling you, I'm confessing that God's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. How in the world can we take on a multi-million dollar project with a handful of people? Because God is our provider. Because God can take your fragments and turn them to an abundance. How can I pray for a little girl in a hospital in Portland, Oregon that has a mass on her brain and believe because God said by His stripes she's healed? I'm believing for that, church. We've got to get some tenacity about some things that we're praying for. Oh God, would you just heal this one and heal that one? We just thank you so much for that. No. The Bible said, get a hold of the horns of the altar, man, and hang on to that thing and pray the prayer of faith and believe. Listen, I remember the old days and I want the old days right now where people are at the altars bawling and squalling and snot flying everywhere. That's what I'm talking about. People that know how to pray through. We have lost the art of praying through, church. We've lost the art of fasting. You mean I have to go without food? That's exactly what it means. We've made all kinds of excuses for fasting. I don't mean to get all wound up. Church, somebody needs to get wound up. We've got to be shaken out of our complacency. My dad would tell you to do something one time. And if he had to tell you the second time, it was after you picked yourself up out of the corner. As you were flying across the room. Didn't I tell you? Doesn't take very many applications of that, even for somebody with a thick head like mine. You catch on. Daddy said, do it. Our Father has told us what to do. We have to remember, at this time, they didn't have the Bible. There weren't many New Testament books that have been written, and yet the Christians had good reason to hold on to their confession because it says, he who promises is faithful. God made the promise because God's faithful. We know that what He promised will come to pass. Security is linked to the promises of God. The idea here is this. God is faithful. Will you be? Try it over here. God is faithful. Will you be? Oh. church, I'm going to be honest with you. As your pastor, there will be times when Christians feel like quitting and giving up their faith. I've experienced that. I'm just telling you. I've experienced. You know what? I'm just done. You know what the apostles and the disciples said when Jesus said, "Are you going to leave me too? Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? We ain't got any place else to go. You're stuck with us." Amen? We got to get to that level. There might be those times when we feel like quitting, but it's during those times that Hebrews encourages you and I to remember the faithfulness of God and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Come on, church. Some way or another, we've got to begin to stir one another up. How do we do that? Well, take a look around. Who's not here today? Get a directory from Glenda or from somebody and begin to call people. Put a face to a name and say, "Hey, you know what? I really miss seeing you in church today. It was just a little darker in that where your light seems always your light shining there, and it's just a little darker today. Is there anything I can pray with you about? How can I help you? What can I do for you? Is there anything I can do for you?" This 24th verse in the New Testament uses the word spur in the NIV in place of the word stir. And being no cowboy kind like myself, I like the idea of spur better than stir. There's just something. There's Chuck. Hey, Chuck. There's just something about putting on a pair of spurs, huh? Putting them, I mean, just all you got to do, just tickle their ribs just a little bit. And I mean the most lazy, barn sour, stinking, sway back nag will come right to life. Hey! Am I right? I mean, woo! Whatever you want. Amen. Listen, there's some of us need some spurs put in our ribs. We need to spur. You know what it means to spur? It means to stimulate strongly. Why do I look at you and think cattle prod? I would. I'm just telling you, I would, just to see you step and fetch. Anyway, listen, a cattle prod, anybody played with a cattle prod? They will stimulate strongly. Yes? I remember one time I was at the house and when we was living in Utah and I had a dog that kept jumping the fence. And so a guy gave me one of them collars, them shocking collars. Said, "Here, just put this on your dog, and when it goes over there by that fence, just light it up, and it'll quit doing that." And so one day I was out there, and the dog ran for the fence, and I lit that thing, and that dog's back in midair and hit reverse, and just back into the yard in midair. I mean, that thing lit that dog. My son-in-law is sitting at the table, and I took it off the dog, and it had a vibrate mode and a shocker mode. And he was sitting there playing with it, and I said, "Kyle, put that down. Because it's gonna hurt you." "Oh no," he says, I'm just playing with it on vibrate. It's not, no problem." I had it turned all the way to 100. And I said, "Listen, you need to just put it down. Just leave it alone." "Oh no," he said, I've got it. It's no problem." The next thing I know, he is stiffering a ramrod at the table. Just. He was stimulated strongly to pay attention to what I was telling him. Put the thing down. Because it will arouse you. It will incite to riot. That's what it means to spur, to arouse. Church, there are people that need to be aroused. There are church people that need to be stimulated. How many of you know when a riot starts, it doesn't take much for everybody else to jump on? We watched it for a year. Amen. People that didn't have the courage to do anything by themselves, but two or three other people start doing it, and buddy, it's on like Donkey Kong. Christians need to spur or stimulate one another in two areas. Number one, we need to stimulate one another in love. We need to stimulate one another in love. And I'm not talking about an emotion. I'm not talking about the emotion of love. I'm talking about a choice to act regardless of our feelings. That's a different level of love. To act regardless of our feelings, we are to act lovingly toward other believers. So number one, to stimulate one another in two areas, number one is love. Number two, good deeds. Good deeds. Work done for the good of others, which attracts others to Christ. Speaking of that, I need all you men here Saturday morning for men's breakfast because we got some stuff we want to do if the weather's permitting, and we need all hands on deck. Amen? Good deeds. Works done for the good of others. And by doing so, it will in fact attract others to Christ. Believers also must not neglect meeting together. Some Christians then as well as today are not going to church. We're not going to the church meetings. But for whatever reason, these believers are trying to survive on their own. You can't. Listen, that's what the enemy's plan is to separate you. I don't have any other references but Marlon Perkins on Wild Kingdom. How many times you watch a National Geographic thing and they got the lions and the cheetahs are out there and the wildebeest and the water buffalo and the gazelles and, you know, they're all out there. Listen, they don't go after the lead buffalo. They go after old crippled Elmer in the back. Right? An old one. A sick one. I'll tell you what else they go after. They go after the young ones. They go after the babies. There's an enemy. The Bible says he goes around like a roaring lion and he's going after our babies. And we gotta watch over our babies. We gotta protect our babies. We gotta protect our old. Listen, we've gotta protect our old. Our old people have been places and done things that us as young fellas and young men and women haven't been. We don't know, but we can get wisdom and insight and understanding from the old people. Amen. It's a biblical principle. You older ladies, minister to the younger ladies. You older men, minister to the younger men. It's the Bible, and I believe it's in 1 Timothy. You can read about it. So for whatever reason, they were trying to survive on their own, but to withdraw from corporate strength is to invite disaster. Again, much like a soldier in battle who lags behind the rest of the platoon, he becomes an easy target. I love what John Wesley said in reference to this verse. He said, there's nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. There's nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. Christians can't be concerned just for their own spiritual well-being. They must also encourage others to keep fervent in their love and active in their service to God. Let me ask you a very mean question. Who's not here today because you haven't talked to them? Who's not saved today because you're afraid that they're going to reject you? It's fun, isn't it? But again, church, my job is to speak the truth. There are people that aren't here today because I haven't talked to them. Amen? I'm telling you, church, we got to get on the bandwagon. We got to get on the ball. Behold, he says in chapter 22 and verse 12, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. How you doing on your work? It's interesting to note that the emphasis here is not on what a believer gets from the assembly, but rather on what he can contribute to the assembly. What are you contributing to the assembly? Faithfulness in church attendance encourages others and provokes them to love and good works. This encouragement should happen, especially now as the day of His coming back again is drawing near. He's coming back. He's coming for a church without spot or blemish. He's coming back for a church that is busy about the Father's work. He's coming back for a people that are doing, wouldn't it be great for God to come back right in the middle of you talking to somebody about salvation? Have them just raptured right out of here right with you. I told you this was going to be fun. Amen. Can you imagine that conversation? It's just fun. Woo! Your faithfulness in church is an encouragement to others. Your faithfulness in church is an encouragement to me. I love seeing you in church. I love seeing you on Wednesday night. Glenda said it right, and it ain't because of me. But on Wednesday nights, man, our Wednesday night Bible study is getting good. We about had a runaway in here last Wednesday. It got good. It encourages me to see people come to church. When you invite somebody to church and you're not here, can I tell you, you're the first person that they're looking for. You're the first person that they're looking for. Faithfulness in church attendance encourages others and provokes them to love and good works. This encouragement should happen especially now. Church, with all that's going on in our world today, it only points to one thing, and that's the return of Jesus Christ. It's the return of our Lord. This day is guaranteed. Christ will return. The biggest question that we have to deal with here is, will we be ready? Will we be ready? With heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying. You watching by way of the internet. Not trying to be mean this morning, but if you have the wherewithal to be here, you need to be in church. You need to be in church. If you're watching from a distant city, you need to find a church that you can be a part of. Let God use you in that place. If you're in this place, God is calling you out of your comfort zone, into a place of ministry, into a place of allowing Him to use you for His glory and for His honor. Who's that person that God would have you to stir, to provoke, to encourage to come to church? I bet God's laying on somebody's heart, if not all of our hearts right now, somebody that we know that need to be in church. In fact, if that's you, would you just slip your hand up? Anybody? Come on. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Come on. Come on, get honest before you don't have anybody. You can't think of anybody that you need to talk to about being in church. Anybody. Come on. Everybody. Come on. Let's get real with God. Listen. Father, I pray for every upraised hand right now. I pray, God, for supernatural Holy Ghost boldness right now to energize these people with their hands up right now. God, that you would give them the unction of the Holy Ghost today to go to that person and say, hey, I just want to talk to you about Jesus. Things are going crazy in our world. And listen, without Christ, it's hell. With Christ, it's heaven in His presence forevermore. Let me just share with you about Jesus. Let me just tell you about Jesus. God's supernatural power, supernatural encouragement, supernatural faith for everyone with their hands up, Lord, or that raised their hand. That God, this week, they would talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. And beyond that, Lord, by faith, without wavering, God, we declare that they'll be in church next Sunday. That they'll be in church next Sunday. We're declaring it. These altars will be full of people receiving Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that? Let me ask you a tough question, and I want an answer. Will you let God use you this week? Amen. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, people praying. Maybe you're here in this place today. You've never accepted Jesus. You don't know what it means to be saved. You don't know what it means to have your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't know what it means to come into the throne room of God. You don't know what it means to have a hope in the glorious kingdom of heaven. You only know what you know in the physical realm here on earth. But today, something of this message, something has sparked something inside of you. Something inside of you, the Spirit of God, is beginning to minister to you. And you're beginning to say, I want Jesus. I need something more than what I have right now. I need to have a heart transplant. I need to have a washing through the blood of Jesus. I need to be cleansed on the inside and on the outside, and it only comes by the blood of Jesus. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. I want to believe God with you today, right now, for your salvation. For your salvation. Listen, your life depends on it. Maybe you're in this place today. You walked away. You turned your back on God. You've just been living like hell. But today, God's Spirit is drawing you back into a right relationship with Him. If that's you, slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Anybody at all? Maybe you're watching by way of the internet today and you have had your hand up. I want you to write a little note. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Say, dear God, forgive me. Wash me in your blood. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. And I will serve you from this day forward till you come to take me into your presence. I thank you for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, you believe it in your heart, God is faithful. Leave us a note on the internet there that you got saved today. We want to communicate with you. Listen, the rest of you, God bless you. God go with you. Don't forget about your prayer today to talk to somebody about Jesus. Love on somebody. Call somebody. Tell them you miss them. Meet somebody's need. Amen. Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for this body. I thank you for the love that they have for not only you, but for one another. For a world that is lost without Jesus. God, I pray that this today would become a mighty army that would be set forth to go and do your work in our area. In Jesus' name, Lord, I loose them on this community. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. God go with you. We'll see you back here Wednesday night. Men, Saturday morning. Women, Thursday morning. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day.